with us today. Pastor Eric, if you could please come now. Yeah. Come on all the way up. You, brother.
Going now? All right. Got to get it right. Amen. Good morning or good afternoon. Is it still morning? Oh, it's still morning. Good morning. Amen. God's good. Yes, he is. And it's never a time that he's not good. Amen. Good to see you all. And I'm very thankful that to be invited to come and share with you today. And to be a part of what God is doing here in the Patuxent area. First, I want to give honor to the patriarch of this house, Lanny Clark, and his wife, Patty. They are dear, dear, dear friends of ours, and I just love him. We have many good times together. We hang out and just, well, I can't tell you everything. So, we are great friends. We're like soul brothers, and we have a wonderful time every time we're together. So it's a treat to come and be a part of this family today and to just feel your spirit and to receive your love and your hospitality. And so I'm just warmed by such hospitality and all. I want to introduce you to my wife. If you don't know her, my beautiful wife, Sheila Yarbo. She and I, we have been married for 34 years. Amen. Amen. And we have two wonderful children, Melanie, 31, and Aaron, 29. And we don't have any grandchildren. They're not married. And I think maybe they don't hurry up, I'm going to have to buy some grandchildren. Well, but we're not rushing them at all. It's just that they are a delight. And so greetings from Freedom Church. We love you guys. And we have to plan some ways that we can come together again and just enjoy one another. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, today I'm going to continue to share along the lines of righteousness, worship, and honor, and faith, and all those things. I mean, I cover all those things today and all. I am a little invigorated by the first service, so that's good. Most time when I'm invigorated, then I don't last as long. But but since you seem to want me to last long, then I'll last long. So, but turn in your Bibles to the book of Job, and we'll start there, and we'll see how God directs us as we begin to look at righteousness and those things and all. So back in January, the beginning of the year, the Lord spoke very precisely to me and said, begin to instruct your people concerning worship and honor. And and we did. And we're still dealing with worship and honor. And and out of that comes faith and righteousness and what have you. Those things begin to pop up as well. And so right now, just on a term righteousness, because it seems to me that the people of God need to understand, even in clear detail what God has done. And when we understand what God has done, it would cause us not to worry, not to have a sense of awe when we see things happen in our society. But we would understand and trust God even the more because we understand what he has done. I want to use a character in the scriptures, Job, as perhaps an example of what a righteous person is. Scripture tells us in the book of James, the 5th chapter, around the 16th, 17th verse, that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so the question became to me, then a righteous man, who is that righteous man? Or who is a righteous man? And so in looking at that and beginning to search it out in light of worship, in light of honor and those things and what have you, I began to understand why the Lord had us to embark upon a greater understanding of worship and honor and those things and see how they relate and what have you. Because God is doing something and he's about to, if not already begun, to unleash something in the earth. And it's through a people who will know and trust him and what have you. And we are that people. It's not a special people, I want to say that. It's a people who has been made righteous by him. I took the word special, use that word special, because I don't want to convey to you that there's a special group that you need to seek for. I want you to understand that God is so genuine in his relationships that he's given us all the gift of righteousness. Amen. No matter who you are. Amen. No matter what your status is in society, no matter what your accomplishments are, no matter even what your failures may be, God has given us each because of his son. And us receiving his son as Savior and Lord of our lives, he's given us a gift of the gift of righteousness that is equal across the board. Amen. Now, that should say something to us because I don't know about you. Sometimes when it's time for prayer, and I've seen it happen, that when it's time for prayer and time for seeking one who can go to bat with you, you always try to seek the one you think is most righteous. Amen. And sometimes we have a tendency to feel like, well, I'm not worthy of this particular call, so I will seek another. And the Lord is bringing us to a place where we need to understand that you are the agent of him in the earth. Amen. And he's indeed imparted something in you that no man can take away. Amen. This is important. Amen. Because of the power and the authority that we desire to see God show forth in the earth, the things that are confronting us because of our prayers, amen, because of our praying, then we see things happening in the earth. Amen. We see things happening in a large and a great portion because people like us who know the Lord are praying diligently and consistently before the Lord. Amen. And God is sending answer to our prayers, but sometimes those answers are not really discerned as being answers. We sometimes only see that things seem to have gotten worse. Amen. And but I want you to see that no, things are not necessarily worse. Things are on the verge of being better, but the perception has to change as based on what God has done. Amen. Praise the Lord. I hope I'm not confusing you. But just go to the book of Job first and all so that we might understand this somewhat better, perhaps. All right. Because God has a way of doing things. And in the book of Job, we're going to see some things, and I'm going to speak to perhaps as being sons and children of the Lord, then there's a certain responsibility. There's a certain expectation that God has of each of you. Each of you. God has a certain expectation of you. He has a certain desire of you. He is looking for something from you, if I can put it that way. Okay. In other words, he's given a gift and he's expecting, he has an expectation from you. In fact, it's like we hear the phrase "wait on the Lord," and sometimes we can take that literally, and we just wait and just be waiting, you know. But that particular "wait on the Lord" carries with it the understanding that I have an expectation. There's an earnest expectation that the Lord will do what He says He will do. Amen. So it's just not just a waiting where I'm just abiding time, but no, I have an earnest expectation. And the Lord Himself has an earnest expectation of His people, those who are called by His name. Amen. Amen. That's what I'm trying to get to. I hope I'm explaining it pretty well to you. And so here we see in the book of Job, the first chapter, and it says, and I'm reading out of the King James Version, and it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil." Amen. So this is very important that we understand this, first of all, that God began through His word to give us an understanding of who He considers perfect and upright before Him, because this is God's testimony of Job, not Job's testimony of himself, but this is the Lord's testimony of Job, that he was a man who was perfect before the Lord and upright before the Lord. So we need to remember now, James tells us that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In other words, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Amen. And so now here we see Job, and we see a word that we will use to help define righteous as being upright, perfect and upright. Why? What made him perfect and upright was that he feared God. He respected God. And if I can use another term other than respect, I would say that he worshiped God. And if I can go on and add even more understanding to that, I would say that he honored God. This is very important that we honor God. I know we know the scripture that says, no, we're to worship him in spirit and in truth. But the understanding of what that looks like, I don't know, out of my culture, we have learned to worship God through our activities. We know how to sing and dance, lift our hands, and do all the things that will give us the activity of worship. But the understanding goes beyond the activity of worship, that you would not just do worship, but you would be worship. And so I would like to submit to you to use a word, not just worship, and all that goes with it. Not that there's anything wrong with that word, but I think that we add the understanding of honor in our culture here in the United States of America. We don't really understand the term honor. Amen. Amen. In other words, so to honor the Lord, in all that you do and all that you are about is worship unto the Lord. I beseech you, brethren, that you present your body a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service or your reasonable worship or your reasonable honor unto the Lord. And be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, I have a sense of understanding that when you live a life and you're living a life to honor God in every aspect of your life. See, that's worship. And I believe that when you do that, then that something happens in the realm of the spirit that affects your being. One, your mind becomes renewed. There's a transformation that takes place. It's just not you renewing your mind. You can't renew your mind. Amen. So I want to take some of the effort and some of the work out of some things that we do naturally. You know, we just naturally look to do certain things. What must I do to be saved? What can I do? You know, it's about doing. Yes, there is an expectation that there are works out of faith. Amen. But works never produce faith, if you understand what I'm saying to you. The faith without works is dead. Amen. Amen. And so, but that's not what I'm trying to get to. I'm trying to give you a sense of this gift of righteousness that God has given each of us to reign in this life through Jesus Christ. Okay, well, let me just read this other portion in Job before I jump to the other scriptures. You know, I don't want to. My wife said I kind of jump back and forth, and I'm trying not to jump, especially from up here. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, so it talks about Job. So I want you to see Job, and I want you to look at Job, maybe get a sense of what Job was like, and what was his activity, what was his demeanor, what was the nature and character about him before God pointed him out. Okay? And so here, he says now his substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. So he was not just an ordinary man. God had blessed him tremendously as far as possessions and material things were concerned. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, maybe on their birthday or any other particular day that was applicable to them, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. I'm getting a sense of his activity. And if I can just update it maybe up to this particular century, then Job was the type of fellow that he was involved with his family. And he took time. He was careful to sanctify his family. In other words, to set them aside. And in this particular case, to continue to set them aside to the things or for the things of the Lord. It seemed like Job had an average, a regular family in the sense that they enjoyed themselves. In fact, they had parties, a birthday party, or whatever kind of party it was. It was a feast. I believe it was like a party, what we call a party. Okay? And Job took the occasion to say, well, now, I need to be sure that I cover them. I need to cover them. Now, I want you to extend this as you begin to see the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person availing much, that this, yes, applies to your family, applies to your job, to your community, to your neighbors, to your relatives, even to your enemies. Amen. That we take the time. Once I understand that I am a son of God, I am a child of God, then it's incumbent upon me to understand even the responsibility that God has set before me. Not a responsibility that I cannot walk in, but a responsibility that I can enjoy and love and glorify God in and be of encouragement to the rest of the body everywhere. That's what this is about. Amen. And so that when we begin to see things happening in our world, we don't become upset. We have a sense of joy and an expectation that the judgments of God are always correct, full of justice, and that righteousness will prevail. Amen. Amen. That's the expectation. Otherwise, then we draw into this shell of not praying or not expecting answer to our prayer. Or wondering, what did I do wrong? Amen. I need to do more. As if I'm not doing enough. Okay? Because our human mentality is about trying to do all that we know to do and to do it in a way that would be appropriate. But God has made it such that your appropriateness is tied up in Him and the finished work of His Son, Jesus our Lord. Amen. And when you understand that, then you can understand yourself being the righteous person who prays effectually, and there's power in your prayer. Amen. Now, look at Elijah. Elijah, when he prayed, he was able to still the rain for 3.5 years. Amen. And not until he prayed again that it would rain, it rained after he prayed for it to rain. That's power. That's the effectiveness. Amen. We're not even talking about healings and deliverances and the eyes of people being opened. We're not even talking about that. We're talking about here just the power to stop the rain. Okay? Amen. God has given each of us that same authority through Jesus to rule and reign in this life, not the next one. God got that one covered. But to live and to reign in this life as Christ, as God's ambassadors in the earth. I want you to understand it. That's what the righteousness is about. That's what the gift of righteousness is about. And that's what the righteous person should be about. And here, Job demonstrates that. Because he didn't take for granted that perhaps his children may have done something wrong. And so he couldn't make them do something, but he would cover them. And I believe he pulled them aside. I believe that word, when we talk about sanctify, he sent and sanctified them and all, involves them, him speaking to them. Okay? He spoke to them. After he observed their activity, and after whatever was shown to him by the Spirit, he began to sanctify them. That means that he pulled them in to further set them aside and to caution them if they needed caution and to encourage them if they needed to be encouraged. In other words, he would speak to them. He would comfort them and he would urge them. He would encourage them. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Now, I'm trying to give you the activity. If you see, we like to get into activity. As being humans, we like to be involved in activity. But the activity of honoring God in our households and in our communities, on our jobs and all, is we can see Job, how he, an important man, a rich man, okay, a man of high status, yet he took time continually on a daily basis to act righteously, not only before the Lord in his daily prayer, but unto his family. Now, this is a carryover, because in our society, we have so much non-involvement. In other words, non-caring. I don't care what you do as long as what you do doesn't affect me. And we just don't understand that what you do affects me. What I do affects you. We are all in this thing together. Oh, amen. And we don't have that understanding because sometimes light is not light always shines. Sometimes light is hidden. I put it that way. And salt is not always salty. Yeah, I can say that. I'm trying to make sure I said it right. Okay, because light always shines. I never seen light that didn't shine. Okay, light always shines. It's that if you put it under something, then that light is hidden. That's what it talks about in the scripture, that we are the light of the world, and you don't take the light and put it under a basket or under a bushel basket. You don't hide it, but you expose it so people can see. And salt is salty, but when it loses its saltiness, then it's trodden under the foot of men. Amen. So we got in our world. I mean, I was talking about just what's happening in our community in Washington, D.C. with this uproar about gay marriages, you know. And you hear people being interviewed on the radio and TV and what have you. And they're making comments. Comments like, well, let them do whatever they want to do as long as it doesn't bother me. Things like that. To me, that lets me know that they don't really have a clue of what's going on, what's happening in the realm of the spirit. Also, it lets me know that they don't really know what the truth is all about. In other words, they haven't heard the truth. Bible says that if our gospel be hid, it's hid to those that are lost. Amen. And the God of this world blinds our eyes so that they can't see. Amen. So it's the gospel. The Bible says that in Romans, the first chapter, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The power of God unto salvation. That's what the gospel is all. So if it's hid, then there's no power that can open the eyes of their understanding and cause them to be translated out of darkness into the light. Then here we are, the righteous people. Aren't we? And we begin to understand, hey, I am the light. I am the salt. I am an ambassador of the Lord in the earth. Is that right? Amen. And I begin to understand that the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I'm beginning to put something together and understand that God intends for his people to begin to speak and to cry out and to declare his word as he's given it to be declared, that the captive might be set free. Amen. Amen. Now this is what Job did. Now Job went there and he encouraged his family. He encouraged his sons and his daughters. And how did he do that? He did that by that word encourage means, and I'm adding this to under the term of to sanctify, to set aside, to set apart. He encouraged them. And in encouraging them, he actually pressed upon them. He pressed upon them to do the right thing. Okay? Now, what I'm saying to you, as the people of God, it's time that we begin to press upon our families, our friends, our relatives, our neighbors, our co-workers, and even our enemies. Amen. That to do right, to seek the Lord. He encouraged them. I don't think he just looked at our activity and just didn't say anything to them. I don't think he was that type of person. You know, being the person that feared God, hated evil and what all. I don't think he just let things ride. I think that he, as a father, as a patriarch, as a man of God, he drew his children in. Amen. The world needs that today for the church to begin to draw the world in. Amen. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? We need to draw them in. We need to put before them that and press. See, to encourage is like a pressure. It's like a press. To encourage, to press. Are you understanding what I'm saying? We're living in a society where most of the time we're discouraged in adding any type of pressure or press upon people. In fact, it's my, whatever I believe is mine and mine alone. And as long as it doesn't bother you, you okay with it. Amen. But that's not what a righteous person is about. A righteous person understands the power and the authority that God has given him as a gift of righteousness. And he realized that I can't help but pray. I can't help but encourage. I can't help but want to sanctify, to call. And he said he sent for them and he sanctified them and he did it on a continuous basis. By chance, they would have sinned or even cursed God in their activity. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Praise the Lord. I know I got a little close to the edge there. Amen. God is good. Also under that word comes a sanctification. I say it's a word called comfort. Comfort. Now listen to this. This is what I began to understand as I was looking some things out for as comfort, to comfort. So Job encouraged, he comforted, and he urged. He comforted them. How did he comfort them? I believe he did it this way. He did it this way. He said, you know, I've been watching you, you know. Sometimes we need to say that to our children, to our family, to our loved ones, to our friends. You know, I've been watching you. I got my eye on you. And that says a whole lot. It says, number one, they understand, hey, he's watching. Okay? I better watch. He's watching. Okay? So I'm watching you. But now, watching you could be, I have two directions to it. It could be one where I'm watching you and I'm about to admonish you. Or I'm watching you and I'm about to encourage you. You know, I like what I see. You know, or it could be, it doesn't have to be all bad, or you know, you're not doing the right thing. No, but I'm comforting you. And it's a comfort. I'm telling you, it's a comfort to people when they know they are being watched. I know sometimes they say, but why are you always watching me? But it's a comfort to them when they understand that you care, that you love them, and that you're watching them. And you're letting them know that I care. That's called comfort. So he comforted them, and he encouraged them, and then he urged them. Okay? There's an urging in sanctification or in being set apart. There's an urging that takes place. And the urging says that I insist on you doing the right thing. Come on now. Too many times as people of God, we don't insist on persons that we have relationship with to do the right thing. Because each of us, we are our own people. We're our own person. Okay, but here he's saying Job insisted upon his family that they serve the Lord. And so it was almost like demanding that you take a certain course of action. praise God. Amen. I hope you're getting something from this and all, because amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so that's Job. Okay, now I gave you Job now, right? Okay. Let's go to Romans, the fifth chapter. Now, Job is the person that I want to set before you, because God set him there in Scripture as being a perfect and upright man. And we got a glimpse of what Job was like. The things he was involved in, the things that he would do in regards to his family. And it caused God to pick him out. It caused God to showcase him to his adversary, to the devil himself and all. And I'm not going to get into that part about what happened there, but you know the story just as well as I do. But I believe that the people of God, the church, the body of Christ, should begin to walk accordingly. As if not, then we find ourselves leaning towards the politics of things and the court system and the legal system, trying to institute certain things that's out of the realm of the court system or even politics. You know, our president, he cannot do the things that need to be done in the realm of the spirit. He doesn't have the authority. He was elected to a civil position, a civil office, and at best, he has civil authority. But as far as spiritual authority goes, that's not in his ballpark. That's not. And here we are looking for him to make all of these spiritual judgments concerning lifestyles and all kinds of other things, and that's not within his realm of authority. You understand what I'm saying? Yeah, yes, we pray for him and that he will hear wise counsel, but understand the limit of his authority. His authority is a civil authority where he's trying to his best to get men of all various degrees to live peaceably together. That's what civil authority does. But now here we have an expectation, at least some of us have an expectation, that he will make changes even in the realm of that of called the spiritual realm. And I believe that that's out of his ballpark. I believe that's been left to the church, the body of Christ, you and I, the body of Christ. That is the realm that God has given us. Amen. And it is time that we, the righteous man, begin to pray effectually and fervently, because we know that our prayers avail much. Amen. Amen. And so I want you to see, you probably already know, and please forgive me for the tenor of my voice. Never take it that I'm preaching at you. That's just the way I talk when I'm excited about what God, you know. I'm not preaching at you. I'm not accusing you of anything. I'm not trying to do anything of that nature. I'm trying my best to be an encourager unto you, that you might understand who you are and what God has done. And when we understand it, when I understand what God has done, then the world and the activities that go on in the world doesn't move me, because I know that my God is sovereign and he's well in control. And I know that my prayers are not in vain, but they shall avail much. Amen. I understand that. Okay? Praise God. And so in Romans, the fifth chapter, we'll go there right quick. And just want to make sure that you see what I'm seeing. And, you know, if you agree, then good. And if you don't, then good. So Romans, the fifth chapter, I'm going to take you right to it. Romans 5 and 17. For if by one man's offense, reading out of King James Version, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now, what's that telling me? That's telling me, as I seem to understand it, is that we're to reign. We're to reign in Jesus in this life. Huh? And those that have received the abundance of his grace and the gift of righteousness. Now, what's that about? Meaning that God has justified you. He has put you, he has imputed upon you as being in right standing, in right relationship, in right fellowship with him, and no man can do anything about it. And it's not based on anything that you did. It's all based on what Jesus did. Amen. My righteousness is in him. 1 Corinthians tells me that Jesus has been made unto me redemption, salvation, and righteousness. Amen. Trying to get you to understand and to see what I'm seeing, that righteous man that it talks about in James, is at 5 and 17, it talks about a righteous man, and his prayers shall avail much. Amen. And you're that righteous man. Amen. Your prayers will avail much. Amen. Now we need to understand the effects of our prayers in the earth. And even as God goes about answering our prayers and all, that we begin to understand how that may come about. So that we're not dismayed by the activities we see flowing around and about us. Amen. We're not dismayed by those things. Nor are we brought to a place of questioning whether I need to do more. I mean, I know there's a call throughout the land, you know, pray more, pray longer, pray harder. And I understand that. And I will pray more, and I will pray harder, and I'll pray longer. But I need to understand that my prayers that I prayed are not in vain, that they are being answered by my Father who is in heaven. Amen. They're being answered, and they're being answered according to his will and his judgment and justice in the earth. Amen. God has a larger purpose than sometimes larger than what we can perceive or see. That's why we need to see it from God's perspective. First, we understand that there's a development in this righteousness that God has gifted us with, that he's developing us, as it says in Romans, the first chapter, he says, from faith to faith. So here we see a development taking place. God takes us from faith, and he gives every man a measure of faith, and he develops us to faith. Amen. Praise God. You know, but it's not the same faith that you started out with. I started with a faith that was like a childlike faith, and now he takes me to a mature type faith. He said, from faith to faith, whereby God is revealed. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Sometimes we teach it that faith. Faithfulness, faith. Amen. Faith, amen. Faithful in my service, in my allegiance to where God has planted me. And then faithfulness. I'm totally under the government of God. I've come under the government of God for my life. Amen. Amen. I'm totally submitted to his government over my life. Amen. And that brings me to faith. Talking about one, a faith that can be imparted, a faith that can be shown and modeled before men and women. Faith to faith. That the truth of God might be revealed from faith to faith. You understand that, right? Amen. And so here we're talking about that righteous person. He, even though you're being developed from faith to faith, you are still righteous and righteous. All the way through, you are righteous because of what God has done. It's a gift that God does. I think I said it earlier this morning in Colossians, the second chapter, around the 10th verse, 9th or 10th verse, it talks about the operation of God. In the King James Version, it says the operation of God. Okay? Having faith in the operation of God. It says something like that. And boy, when I begin to read that and understand that even more in lieu of myself, then I understood how God, by his spirit, how he came and just surgically began to remove that which needed to be removed in my life. He began to do an operation as he was imputing in me, unto me, righteousness. Not of my accord, or not on my accord, but because of what Jesus has done. He began to put that in me. Amen. Oh, amen, 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 amen. That's better than me doing like we used to do, you know. You know, look at my hands, and my hands were new. And I look at my feet, and my feet were too. And all, when in all actuality, my hands still look the same. And my feet, praise the Lord, are still the same. And what have you. There's seemingly no change externally. But there's a change spiritually that God has begun and done in my life. And it's out of that understanding that I can begin to see myself as a righteous man and not turn over prayer or all the other things that we do to someone else. We have a tendency, especially in church world, well, in the institution of church, okay, put it that way, that we tend to pass things on to someone else, maybe the pastor or maybe one of the intercessors. We're looking for them to do what God has given us to do. Just like in our community, we look to the politician to pass the law that would say what we should be saying. Amen. Praise the Lord. And that's why it has no power. That's why it has not the ability to change the hearts of men and women. Amen. Only the Spirit of God has the ability to change the hearts of men and women. So even in our wonderful city of Washington, D.C., the courts, hey, I'm glad that there are those who will stand up in the courts and try to get the politicians to do whatever. That's fine. But that's not going to be the end product. That's not the primary thing. That's not going to create or cause what needs to happen in our city, in our community. It's not going to have the effect that it needs to have or we desire to have. It's not going to have that effect because it doesn't change the hearts of men and women. Amen. Amen. Let's go to Isaiah, the 26th chapter, and maybe we can see it there. I hope I'm making sense to you. Amen. Praise the Lord. Maybe I need to come down a little bit. It seems sometimes that maybe I'm not making sense, and I want to make sure that I'm making sense. Maybe if I got closer to you, you might think I'm making sense. Just kidding. Amen. You are a wonderful, wonderful group of people. Let's go to Isaiah 26 and see can we see this thing. It's important that we learn to honor and learn what it means to honor the Lord. I believe I had stumbled across the understanding with Cain and Abel as they were offering up to the Lord, their offerings to the Lord and all, that one was preferred over the other. And a portion of scriptures let us know that it was not necessarily in the what was offered. It was in the attitude in which it was presented. Okay? Cain had an ought with his brother, Abel. Okay? For some reason, he disliked Abel. Maybe he thought that Abel was getting away with stuff that he couldn't get away with. Maybe he thought that Abel's load was a little less than his load. Whatever it may have been, but he had an ought in his heart against his brother, Abel. And yet he had the audacity to come and give an offering unto the Lord. He didn't honor or respect the Lord. And the Lord refused not only his offering. It said, the Lord said he rejected Cain and his offering. Okay? So there's much more involved there. Okay? That simple thing of obeying God and honoring the Lord with our life. Amen. Now, Romans teaches us that to have the truth and to hold it in unrighteousness is a damnable thing. Amen. Okay? We will end up suffering God's wrath if we hold the truth in unrighteousness. So the Lord desires that, that he touches deeper than just our external worship. Not saying don't do external worship. Not at all. But there's more to worship than just the external. All the activities of worship. If you understand what I'm saying to you. There is the life of being worshiped unto the Lord. And it involves honoring him. I like to use that term because you can apply it in this way. When I'm doing whatever I'm doing or involved in whatever I'm doing, I can always ask myself, does it honor the Lord? Does it honor him? Okay? And if it honors him, then it's worship unto him. Okay? And it sets certain things in motion. When we worship God with our lives, when we are living, that's what a living sacrifice is all about. Okay? That you may be going through some things, you may be suffering some things, you may be having some things that are going on that are not too good, but yet you choose to honor God with your life. That releases the rule and the reign of God in your area, in you, through you. Okay? You never want that cut off. Praise God. Praise God. And so in Isaiah 26, it says this. Around the seventh verse, it says this. It says, the way of the just is uprightness. There we go again with that word, uprightness. Thou most upright. In other words, the writer here is recognizing that I'm upright, yes, but the Lord is most upright. Amen. Doth weigh the path of his just, of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. Sounds like this is a person who prays. Sounds like this is a person who prays on a regular basis in the night hour. In the daytime, early in the morning, he's praying, he's desiring, he's seeking God and all. And he says now, for when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Now, that's telling me something. It tells me something that when God sends judgment, he sends judgment that the people might receive him or be open to him to learn righteousness. And I get from that people just don't ordinarily learn righteousness. It's not something that you just pick up out of a book or something that you just automatically somehow stumble on and automatically you are learning righteousness. It's not an academic thing. It's a heart thing. It's a gift that God gives. Amen. And so, but the way that he brings it about is that he causes judgments to come into the earth. Amen. Now think about it. When things get rough, then that's often the time when we pray the most. Amen. Even the world who are people in the world who really don't acclaim to prayer will find themselves seeking or trying to seek things out through prayer. They're more apt to be open to hear the things concerning the kingdom. Amen. You understand what I'm saying? His judgments are designed. God has a sense of he loves us and he loves everybody, the whole world. Amen. And so now he has a way of doing his judgments. Now, his judgments come because there are people like you and I who are praying. I want you to see that. So that your prayers, you understand that your prayers are not in vain. But when you do pray, everything may not be all nice and pretty like you expected it to be right away. Well, there may be some tight spots to come up. Now, I used an example in this morning about pimples and what have you. A pimple is, you know, is for people, it's not always a beautiful thing. Pimple on your face and all. When I was younger, I had lots of pimples, and it was not, you know, very desirous at that time. It was probably not desirous at any time, but I had pimples, and I had lots of them, but I had the tendency to come and want to put pressure on the pimple and around that area to try to make it come to a head sooner. Little did I know, I mean, I had been told, don't put your hands on it. But if you had pimples the way I had pimples, it seemed like you just couldn't avoid putting your hands on them. Trying to help it along. You understand what I'm saying? You're putting pressure on it. And what happened was that the pimple became worse. Amen. The area around it became more inflamed and more sore than it was before, and it didn't necessarily come to a head. I had a mess. Now, can you imagine a face full of those type of pimples? I mean, I had bad pimples, you know. I mean, my worst one was probably on my nose. They were bad, you know. Not only did the people see them, you know, but I could see it. It looked bad, you know. But the effort there was to apply what I would term as some artificial pressure. And that's what I would look to as being politics. When we go to the legal system to do what the body of Christ should be doing, then we are applying artificial, temporary pressure. And we are pressing on something before it is ready to come to a head. God has a way of knowing when it's time to bring things to a head. Now, you are praying, and guess what? That's called, that's the real press. You see, when you are praying, and God begins to do his thing. And when he does his thing, that's like all that stuff that was in me. All that toxic stuff, all that bacteria, whatever impurity was in my skin began to come out. Man, that's I don't mean to gross you out, but it began to come to the surface. Can you? I don't know what you probably never had pimples like I had pimples, but it began to. See, at that time we didn't have Retin-A, we didn't have all those different chemicals that you put on and try to make it, you know, clear up faster and what have you. And all, but still that was in my system and it needed to come out. Okay, what I'm saying, if we can look at our world as a type of a system where it needs to be cleansed, then when you start praying and all, you can rest assured that there would be pimples that begin to surface. Would there be sore spots? It's a sore spot when we have to get there and debate about whether a marriage is between a man and a woman or not. We have to debate those kind of things. That's a sore spot for society. And for the people, God, yes, indeed a sore spot. But we need not apply some temporary or artificial pressure and go to the court system and the legal system to look to them to do what God intends to do or what God intended for the church to speak to. Amen, 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 amen. And so here it says further, it says in verse 9, it says, with my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Let favor be showed to the wicked, yet will he not learn righteousness. And in the land of the uprightness will he deal unjustly, and will not behold the majesty of the Lord. Now, it's simply saying here to me, as I understand it to say, it's saying that, hey, the grace and the favor of the Lord can be upon the land, and the people still will not learn righteousness. In America, we have seen the favor of God upon us in this land for many of years. The mercy of the Lord has been given to us numerous times. Yet, it seems like we have not learned as a nation righteousness. He says now, he goes on further. He says, you could be in the land of the upright and still you would seek to do that which is unjust. In other words, people do not learn righteousness. Righteousness is something that is imparted, that God does by his spirit, that he imparts this thing to it. There must be a heart change that takes place in order for there to be righteousness. Are you understanding? Okay. All right. Praise God. Now, let me move on. And he goes on further. He says, Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thy enemies shall devour them. And that just saying to me that the people will see. They'll see because of you. They'll see because of the standard of righteousness that will be lifted up by the Spirit of God in you. Part of the scripture says that when the enemy seems to come in like a flood, that the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard. Amen. Amen. And since I believe that it is a standard of righteousness, the righteousness of God through Christ lifted up in you. So the thought is to be emboldened in the understanding that I am a righteous person because God has made me righteous. It's not based on what I've done or what I have not done. It's based on the simple fact of me receiving Jesus as Savior and Lord of my life. And as soon as I do that, as soon as I receive him, then God goes into operation and calls it to be. And he imputes it or declares it to be so. Amen. Amen. And now you can understand that as an agent of God here in the earth, in your city, in your home, that you could begin to pray and have the earnest expectation that God shall answer my prayer. And if judgment seems to be that which comes, that you see next, then fret not, knowing that soon the time comes. Bible says in Ephesians somewhere along there, it says, in the fullness of the dispensation of time. In other words, God knows when. He knows the exact time. Things were going very bad during that time. But it was in the fullness of the dispensation of time. In other words, Jesus would say a lot of times to his disciples, my time has not come. My hour has not come. Why? Because he knew when the time was right. God knows when the time is right. So we don't need to apply any artificial pressure to our family, to our children, our neighbors, our enemies, whoever. We don't have to do that. But we continue to be steadfast in praying, laboring before the Lord, seeking his counsel, seeking his judgment, knowing that God knows the right time to execute his judgment, that not only I learn, but they learn righteousness. The inhabitants will learn righteousness. Amen. That's God's heart throb. That not only the people of God know righteousness, but all the people of the world would know righteousness. Amen. We're not to leave anybody out. You understand that, right? We're not to leave anybody out. Amen. When we apply artificial pressure, we're leaving people out. Let God have his perfect work. Let him execute his perfect justice. Amen. Let us do what he gave us to do, to pray, to seek him, and to stand upon his word and be the righteous person in the earth. Now, you want to know more about that righteous person? Go to the Matthew, the 5th chapter, and you begin to look at that. And you begin to see what we call the Beatitudes. And just look at those Beatitudes. And he talks about the attitude of a person who is righteous. That's what he's giving description to right there. A righteous person, what that attitude looks like, what those Beatitudes look like, what that character and nature, how it's displayed. And he shows it to you. Not just one of them, but he shows you all eight of them. And all eight of them he is giving as the gift of righteousness unto his people. And then he talks about you and your responsibility. You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Amen. And he expects for you to display him wherever you go. Amen. I know there's challenges. We all have challenges. But God understands the challenge. And he looks at your challenge, and he looks at all that's before his people. And you should realize that he is in control. Amen. And continue to be the effectual, fervent, righteous man, availing much in your prayers. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.